these are on the back. This is an extended version of where we're coming from. Okay, this is like, you know, the doctrinal statements and stuff. But I tried to make it funny, or fun, I should say, instead of dry and boring, you know. But I just wanted to read the one that we wrote about with prayer, okay? God the Father is willing and able to answer prayer, Matthew 7:7-8. However, there are conditions in his word whereby we receive answers to prayers. For instance, God delights in the prayers of the upright. Prayers that produce results are fervent or hot from a righteous person. So we look at right relationships. We come to God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Right approval, a heart of gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving. Right character, abiding in Christ, an upright, obedient, and seeking truth. Right motive, God's glory, which he will not share with anyone. Right relationships, unity and forgiveness of one another. Right will, God's will according to his word, thy will, not my will. And then right results produce joy and peace and faith and persistence and commitment, all with the Holy Spirit's help. Romans 4:26-27. So that's what we wrote about prayer. And you know what? Nothing will happen without prayer. In fact, now we're going to get into the book of Acts. And in last week we did John 21. That was a precursor to Acts, because you got to go through what Peter went through in this post-resurrection insurrection to find out what is going on as they go into the book of Acts. So, if you got your Bibles, which I hope you do, and there's other Bibles here, just turn to the first chapter of Acts. I'm only going to read like 3 verses, and we probably won't even hit on the 3 verses, because I got to give you the background of Acts, and I got to give you the dates and all those kind of things. But we are going to get into the kingdom of God, which is very, very important in the book of Acts. Okay, so the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really a continuation of the book of Luke, because Luke wrote Acts, okay? But this is the book of Acts, and we're going to go through it. But let me just read the first 3 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he has also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, I was sitting there and I'm like, okay, just so you know, I'm about 4 sermons ahead of where we are right now, because I don't want to be procrastinating, which I got delivered up sometime. I don't know when it was, but I got delivered of it. And so... I'm looking at this and I'm like, Acts. What do you think of when you think of Acts? I thought of a play. When you have Acts in a play, right? So I looked up on Wikipedia, and this is what I found about Acts. The Romans were the first to divide plays into acts. Thought that was interesting. They were separated by scenes. Major players came in and out, and there was overall dramatic structure. Now, this is the 3-act play. Is where this all came from, the 3-act play. Act 1 was the exposition. Act 2 was the confrontation, and Act 3 was the resolution. Okay? This is really incredible, because this book fits those 3 acts. It's amazing. Act 1, scene 1, exposition, introduce of the characters. Dramatic setting, it sets the plot in motion. There's usually a dramatic situation that happens. Okay? We'll go back over it after I go through the 3. Acts 2, confrontation. The main character is presented with obstacles that prevent him from achieving a need. The culmination is things fall apart, and it's the lowest point in the play, and the objective seems so far away. Acts 3, 3rd act. Resolution. Maximum tension and a climax, because the opposing forces collide and there's a peak in a confrontation, and then after that there's like a calm or equilibrium at the end of the play. Now, we'll go back. Acts 1. The dramatic situation is Christ ascends into heaven. I mean, it's right there, the ascension. Right in the first chapter. So that's your dramatic situation. It sets the whole plot in motion. Because when Christ went up, he left the work for us to do here. Acts 2, confrontation. The main character is presented with obstacles. Well, the main character in the first part of the book of Acts is Peter. and they're faced with this culmination of things where there's a prevention of achieving a need. Well, what's the need? Acts 4, right? They go up to pray together, and there's this guy sitting by the beautiful gate, and he gets healed. And guess what? The Sanhedrin doesn't care that we're preaching. The Sanhedrin doesn't care that you're getting together for potlucks. The Sanhedrin doesn't care about anything other than you healed somebody. And that's when everything hit the fan. Because the culmination, the lowest point of the book of Acts is what? The martyrdom of Stephen. I mean, you got persecution. You got stoning. And now you got Saul enraged and going after Christians. So that's the lowest point of that play. Acts 3, the resolution is the maximum tension, remember? And it's a climax where the opposing forces collide and confront one another. Who's that? Jesus and Paul, Saul, I should say, right? So Acts 9 is when it hits. The resolution comes and the colliding of the opposing forces is Jesus knocks Paul on his can and says, why are you persecuting me? And then the equilibrium happens where it just basically ends with the second half of Acts is all about Paul. So the first half is Peter and the second half is Paul. And Paul is in prison for 2 years in Rome. Now, you know, Jesus told him that he was going to go to Rome, right? He didn't tell him how he was going to get there. Now, sometimes people tell us like, well, you know, the Lord impresses on us like we're going to go through something or the Lord has a plan for you. He wants you to go to ministry or he wants you to do this or give something. He doesn't tell you how he's going to get there. Paul goes through shipwrecks and beatings and all this other stuff. He did get to Rome, but probably not the way he wanted to. So it ends in this equilibrium that for 2 years he's in prison and he receives people back and forth. And of course, then you can go to 1 Timothy and find out the rest of it. But that's the three-act play, and it fits Acts. So God is the great producer. He wrote the screenplay. He directs the cast. And you know what? He walks out on the stage and says, the end, eventually. It's amazing. So there we go. There's the book of Acts. And that's all you needed to know, so you can go home now. All right. So, intro to Acts. Sequel to Luke, the primary message, the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the kingdom of God. Because you've got the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And they're contrasted. 8 times the kingdom is mentioned. 8 times in the book of Acts. The kingdom of God is mentioned in the New Testament 125 times. Do you think God's trying to get our attention about it? So contrast that with the word church that's mentioned in the New Testament 10 times. 10 times. 7 of which are in Revelation. Remember the church at Sardis, the church at Ephesus, the church, right? Okay. So what do you think God has for his plans? The kingdom or church? The kingdom of God. That's what his message is. It's the kingdom of God. It's not empire building. It's kingdom expansion. And he wants us to understand what the kingdom of God is. God's initiative now becomes Jesus' continuance. So God started. He sent Jesus while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? He sends Jesus. And now Jesus goes and sends us. Us. We're part of the Acts. So the book of Acts are not sayings or speculations or stories. It's doing. It's an action-packed movie. That's why it's called Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It's also known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 55 times in the book of Acts. Do you think he's got something to say about that? Yes. 55 times. So the Gospels that end, okay, that we just talked about last time, the book of John, the Gospels are the public ministry of Jesus, and Acts is the public ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The disciples received what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. What? Jesus received the Holy Spirit? Yes. He was born Christ. He was incarnate God, 100% God, 100% man. He didn't receive Christ-likeness when the Holy Spirit came on him or his baptism. He always was God. But he submitted himself to the Father to receive the Holy Spirit. and set the example for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus did no public ministry until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who sent him out into the wilderness. You have to remember that. For 40 days to fast, the Spirit's the one that said, out, go, to test. So the disciples received what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. This is how many times it has different words for whatever you call this. Billy Graham said, whatever you call this, baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, fell on it, whatever you call it, once you get it, keep it. Okay? So we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's in Acts 2:4. We receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 8:17. He fell on them, 10:44. He was poured on them, 10:45. He came to them, 19:6. I mean, you know, it's just different ways of saying the Holy Spirit. So people have said, well, what's the difference with John 20, where it says Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and then he says, don't leave until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you. The breathing on, we talked about this last week, the breathing on was a fulfillment of John 3. Remember, when you're born again and the Spirit will take you wherever it may and the wind blows and the Spirit goes wherever it wants to go. That's the fulfillment. But the baptism is different. So somebody used this as an illustration. This is from my old days of having shot glasses. But anyway, if you fill a shot glass with water, it's full. If you submerge it in an aquarium, it's still full. But now it has all this water in the aquarium. So I can move it over here and lift it up. I can move it over here and lift it up. It's still full. But when I put it in there and submerge it, it's immersed in that water. And now I have all this water to operate within. Simple illustration. But that's what the difference. Every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ. But you're immersed in the Holy Spirit and for power to witness and power to do ministry in that tank. You have all that available to you. All right. The author is Luke, the beloved physician. The date of Acts, we're just going through some history, about 62 AD. Why do they say about 62 AD? There's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem, which is 70 AD, and there's no mention of Peter and Paul's martyrdom, which is 64 AD. So that's why they say it's probably right before that. The key verse has two key verses. On the first half, it's Acts 1:8. So who has their Bible open and could stand up and read Acts 1:8? I didn't assign this to anybody, but, you know, we're just kind of free-floating here. So Acts 1:8. Anybody want to stand up and read it? Stand up, Jana, and read Acts 1:8. Good, thank you. So we're going to go over that next week, this verse right here. But that is the key verse in the first half of Acts. The second half of Acts is Acts 10:38. Who would like to read that? Just down the way a little bit, 10:38. Isn't it nice to hear the pages move? I was going to put on PowerPoint, but then you don't bring your Bible, so... Todd, going to stand up and read Acts 10:38. Good. Thank you. So God, the Father, anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Okay? All three of them working together. So that's your key verse for the second half. There's two parts to the book. The first... Acts 1-7 is the Christian expansion from a Jewish perspective. Okay, it's Christianity going into a Jewish culture, and the main character is Peter. Okay? The second half, 8-28, is a Christian expansion from a Gentile perspective, and the main character is Paul. Okay? So the gospel goes to the Jewish culture first, with Peter as the center character, and the second half is Paul, after he gets converted, goes and brings it from a Gentile perspective and brings Christianity into the Gentiles. The application is what Jesus did and taught now extends to his followers, practicing under the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's just a continuation of Jesus saying, look, I did all this stuff, now I'm leaving you to do it. And they're like, what? How do we do this? And it's just like, well, Jesus did it this way, I guess we should do it this way. You know, like raising the dead, the little girl from the dead, Tabitha raising her from the dead. It's just he's just showing them, I modeled this for you, now go and do it in my authority. So the summary is Acts is a comprehensive discipleship manual. Sound familiar? A comprehensive discipleship manual designed to reinforce the Christian faith for new believers. That's what it is. That's what the book of Acts is. It's just a little manual to say, this is how you do it. Now, some of you that have been in the ministry for some time remember the truth train. Do you remember that? The truth, belief, action, feelings. We usually have this train and we draw it out. And we have the engine is the truth. Then we have the coal car is belief. Then we have the passenger car that you see is actions. And then the caboose is feelings. Okay? And most of our society runs the train by the caboose. They go on their feelings, then they don't act correctly, then they don't believe correctly, and then they're in deception. Well, this is kind of similar in the fact that we've got a train here, and this is the four parts of the train. The Spirit, the Church, the Gospel, and the world. Okay? Those four. The Spirit, the Church, the Gospel, and then the world. The Spirit is the engine. The Spirit drives the spiritual adventure. What Jesus, again, did in the Gospels continues through the Spirit. The second thing is the church. Us. Works through people. Works through his body. So it's the Spirit, then the church. Not the church without the Spirit and the church first. No. It's the Spirit working through the body, the church. Healthy community, growing spiritually, caring for one another. The major theme in Acts is prayer. Okay? It's the kingdom of God, but the major theme is prayer. Almost every chapter, I kind of looked, I think it's every chapter in the book of Acts has some kind of prayer. Either somebody praying or about prayer, or somebody was, like Cornelius is praying and Peter shows up. Prayer is through that whole book. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit and all the action that goes on in there is because of prayer. I mean, remember, Peter's in prison, you know, they're going to, you know, chop off his head, and prayer went up for him, and all of a sudden, you know, the angel has to wake him up and out of the prison doors. I mean, it's like, the whole thing is prayer. Prayer is a central life of the early church. And if we don't have it here, forget it. All we are is just a social club with a cross on it. That's it. The gospel's next. Okay, so you got the Spirit, you got the church. What's the church to preach? The gospel. Okay, the good news. The message quickly goes to the ends of the earth. So it starts in Jerusalem. This book starts in Jerusalem, right? And it ends in Rome. The character went from Peter to Paul, and the ethnicity is the Jews to the Gentiles. Okay, so that's how the whole thing. I'm just giving you the overview of the whole book before we start going chapter by chapter through it. You can't go through the gospel on the end into the world without two things. There was suffering and witnessing. Okay? They go together, folks. You know, we haven't felt a lot of this stuff, but we're going to let you know that. The suffering was paying the price. The imprisonments, the beatings, the rejection, the mobs, the storms, everything, all the stuff, right? Persecution, even death, Stephen's martyrdom. But the hardships were always for the gospel advances. You know, next week when we have a little thing about the persecuted church, you're going to see it was always the blood of the saints was the seed for the church. You know, hate to say it that way, but that's what it's like. So suffering and witnessing. And the witnessing was not on any kind of program or a potluck or anything else. It was always the resurrected Christ. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching the resurrected Christ. And to be a follower of Jesus was to be a faithful witness. Up to the end. Didn't matter. So, I'm just going to camp on Acts 1-3, okay, tonight, because next week we'll start through the actual book. But there's kingdom contrast on Acts 1-3, and this is about the kingdom of God, okay? So just bear with me here. We're going to go through the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were made alive. So, this kingdom takes you from death to life. Now, can a dead person do anything about their circumstance? No. You have to have life brought into you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not you were weak or you were hobbled, you were dead. And God made you alive. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Same thing, Ephesians 5:8. Darkness turning to light in the Lord. So you're dead and in dark, and you go to alive and in the light. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that you get to do that. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, if you take the two contrasting things, the kingdom of God, there's a leader. Who's the leader in the kingdom of God? Jesus loves me, this I know. Right? Jesus is the leader. Who's the leader of the kingdom of this world? Satan. Everybody knew Satan. They didn't know Jesus. Okay. So we got leader, Jesus, or the devil? Okay? The mission. What's the mission of the kingdom of God? Why did Jesus come? Restoration, yes? Salvation. Salvation of souls. I mean, you know, people need to get saved. What's the mission of the kingdom of this world? Starts with an S. Self. Right? This world is all about self. It's all about me and not about you. It's all about me and not about you. It's all about self. Now, watch this. The wisdom of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. Turn to James 3:15. We'll start there. James 3:15. This is exciting because you know what? I did this in my class when I was teaching at Shekinah the other day. And I just started drawing on the board and there was so much energy in the room that the guys, I got five guys in my class, and they were just like throwing these things out. We were just putting it on the board. So you're getting all this from Monday night. Okay? James 3:15. First of all, is the wisdom that does not descend from above is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So that's your wisdom of the kingdom of this world. Earthly, natural, demonic. Some people say it's all together. Some people say it's a progression. I don't care which one. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. The wisdom that is from above is what? James 3:17. And Rose, can you look up on Proverbs 9:1? Because I'm going to have you read that right after I read this. How's that? James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if you ever wonder what kind of wisdom you're listening to, does it line up with this? If it doesn't, it's probably the world. Now, Rose, can you read Proverbs 9:1? Because this is kind of a neat little thing here. Thank you. Seven pillars. Now, can we count? Let's go. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's your seven pillars. Isn't that cool? That's how God's word works. Those are your seven pillars of wisdom from God's kingdom. Shirley, you want to say something? Yeah, right. Well, that's why it's from above. Because we need it from above to come into us. So, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's your seven pillars of wisdom, God's kingdom. All right, learning. How do you learn from the kingdom of God? By what? Discipleship, right? Go and make disciples. You teach them, model them. How do you learn from the world? First John 2:16 says what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how you learn. All experiential things. That's your learning. Lust, and pride. Nice, huh? What's the environment of the kingdom of God? Light. 1 John 1:5. It's light. And in that same verse is the kingdom of this world is darkness. And your destiny, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So it's either life or death. So there's your two things. The kingdom of God, Jesus is your leader. It's for the salvation of souls. Wisdom is from above. She's hewn out her seven pillars. It's learning by discipleship and mentoring. The environment is light, and their destiny is life. That's the difference. Whose kingdom are you living in? Here's your questions. I always put questions at the end of things that at the end of each time that you can take with you, and they're in your bulletin on the back where your notes are. Whose kingdom are you living in? That will be one of the questions that you can ponder this week. 91% of those that say they're born again do not have a biblical worldview. Simple and plain. That's it. Barna did a research, over 5,000 people, 91% that said they're born again do not have a biblical worldview of how they live their life. They don't believe that the Bible's inerrant. They don't believe that it's for today. They don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. I mean, all the tenets of the Christian faith, they say they're born again, but they don't believe it. To which king are you giving your allegiance? I have this article that people were polled, and they were asked if they could name the seven ingredients in the Big Mac. And every one of you could do it. Two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and a sesame seed bun, right? 80% of the people that were polled could name the seven ingredients for the Big Mac. Only 45% were able to name one of the Ten Commandments. We are dumbed down in our society, and Satan's done a really good job. We don't read our Bibles. We don't memorize scriptures. I mean, we don't. And just people sit in front of the television set. By the way, when they do brainwaves on sitting in front of a television set, doesn't matter what you're watching, it's the same as sitting in the dark. That's how much brain activity you have. Sit in the dark or sit and watch a program. You have the same brain activity. So, to which king are you giving your allegiance to? Before whose authority are you bowing? Well, here is my little Halloween by the numbers. I always get these little things about Halloween, but they spent $5 billion on Halloween just these past few days. Up 58% since 2002. That's your National Retail Federation. The costumes cost $1.4 billion, and there's £1 billion of pumpkins, and you spend an average of $21 per person on candy, second only to Valentine's Day. The parties that go on are third behind New Year's and Super Bowl. The total price is second to Christmas. Halloween is number two. So whose authority are you bowing to? And then the last one is your four questions is, which master are you following every day? And I don't have any statistics for that except go look in your checkbook. Go look in your checkbook. It'll tell you which master are you following every day. You cannot live in two kingdoms simultaneously. I've tried it. I'm sure every one of you has tried it. Either you love the first one and hate the second one. Remember Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Where do your affections lead you? Does your heart, which are your desires, thoughts, and ambitions, lead you to complete abandonment to God's kingdom or Satan's empire? We could read this. It's convicting. You know what Revelation 3:15-17 says. You've lost your first love, and you are lukewarm, and I spit you out of my mouth. Icky. But there's good news. Signs of living in his kingdom. Not living in condemnation. Are you walking more in grace and mercy now than you were before and not being in condemnation? Do you run to Jesus' side instead of other options? Because there's lots of options to go to, you know? But do you run to Jesus' side when you need grace and mercy? Do you stand up with Christ, and does your belief equal actions? Because that's the whole truth train, truth, belief, actions, always follows. As a man thinks in himself, so he is. I can always tell what somebody's thinking by the way they act, because you're going to act the way your mind is. Separation from the world, 1 John 1:15, and reliance upon Jesus to instruct and to protect and to reward you. because that's what he will do. Revelation 2:4 says, repent and go back to your first love, because Jesus won't be shared with anybody. So that's what his kingdom is like. And you know what? It was really convicting doing this. I mean, these are not like, you know, I'm going to tell these people what's going on. I mean, it just always gets me right in the heart when I'm going through these things. So those four questions I want you to ponder this week, those ones that are at the bottom where your notes are. And just go with the Lord and just say, Lord, where am I at with these things? Because every one of us, like Shirley says, how do we do all those things at one time? It's only by the power of the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. What we think is we got to tear down the flesh somehow by fleshly means. You can't. You can't cast out flesh with flesh. You can only walk in the Spirit and then you won't carry those things out. So the kingdom of God are bookends in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 1:3 and Acts 28:31. It begins and ends with the kingdom. And so that's what this whole book is about. What he was saying is, your religious system of man is bankrupt. The priests are without, you have no jobs anymore. All the sacrifices are to stop. Now, do you think everybody was excited to hear that? Absolutely not. They hated him for saying it. But that's what it means. This is the kingdom of God is right now. And Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when you read in there, those guys, nothing happened to them until they started healing, casting out spirits, raising people from the dead. Then you started messing with Satan's kingdom, and he was not happy. So, anyway. All right, well, let's you can close your Bibles, and we'll take some time just to pray. And then if anybody has any special things that they need prayer for or whatever, we'll stay around. Somebody asked me last week, why don't you give a gospel invitation? I said, there's going to be plenty of time to do that. There is. I mean, Peter's sermon in Acts 3 or Acts 2 is going to be ample time enough. But I think most of us here are Christians. Where we are on that road, you know, that's up to you. But every person here, if you are a Christian, you have to deal with the kingdom of God and where you are on that and all those little questions. So that's more, we're kind of doing shop talk, you know, with all of us. But there's two things that the church is. One is it's a hospital, and two, it's a place for holiness. And the Lord will flow through a clean conduit. So take those four questions to heart and pray about them this week. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people that would come out on a Saturday night. We'll remember to turn our clocks back tonight, Lord, so that we can have a little extra sleep. But I just really pray, Father, that every one of those questions, Lord, this is not a rebuke or anything. It is just to absolutely get on our knees and ask you, whose kingdom am I living in? And where do I give my allegiance? And whose authority am I bowing to? And which master am I following every day? And I just really pray that you'd search our hearts with your light. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring areas of conviction where necessary, and also comfort where we have been maybe just out of sorts from grief, out of sorts from just getting tired and weary. And so I just really pray over everybody here, Lord, including myself, that you would just lead us into a deeper walk with you. Lord, increase our prayer time just to sit quietly, to be with you, spend time with you, choose to be with you. We've got a busy day. We have hurry sickness everywhere. But I just really pray, Lord, that you would just stop us long enough so that we can spend time with you, because you desire that. You know, we always think that it's just more for us, but it's also for you. We minister back to you, too, when we spend time with you. So just bless these dear people, Lord, and we just pray as we go that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.